Wow, Father, what a thing to declare. Because you are alive, we have peace. Peace with you, peace with each other. You're an amazing God. Father, we come before you this morning with a cry on our lips that the church has been crying out, that really the people of God have been crying out for thousands of years. Hosanna, save us, please, save us. Now, it's an urgent prayer, it's a demanding prayer, it's a prayer that comes from the deepest recesses of our hearts, the almost like ripped from our guts. It's a prayer we pray when we've hit rock bottom, a prayer that we pray when we find ourselves wandering in darkness, a prayer that we pray for those we love who are struggling or hurting or feeling lonely or afraid. It's a prayer we pray when we feel life's not fair or we've been marginalized or oppressed or even persecuted. It's a prayer we pray when we feel helpless, like we've lost all hope. It's also a prayer we pray with confidence, though, knowing you fully and completely answered it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, no matter where life finds us this morning, no matter what life has thrown our way, no matter our condition or circumstances, we come before you to pray. Hosanna, save us. Save us. Please save us now in the name of Jesus. Be our peace. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, team. Great job, Ellie, by the way. I'm glad that you take after your dad with your singing. Actually, I think it may be your mom, anyway. If you're new with us in this series, or if you're new with us, we are in the last week of this series, as Matt said earlier, Ruin and Restoration, where we've been trying to answer this question. In a world that has fallen apart, what is God doing to put it all back together? And hopefully, if you've been tracking with us over these last several months, you've gotten some answers to that question. Hopefully, as we have studied the minor prophets, these last 12 books of the Old Testament, you've discovered that we aren't the first ones to ask this question. In fact, the people of God have been asking it for centuries. In the face of all the violence and all the evil and all the suffering in our world, what is our all-good and all-powerful God going to do to bring about his will on the earth? What is he going to do to bring about his reign and rule on earth as it is in heaven? What is he going to do to bring justice and righteousness and freedom and love and joy and peace? Because these things seem in such short supply these days. Amen? Yeah. And frankly, they've been in short supply for most, if not all, of human history. And so what is God going to do about it? And today we come to our final minor prophet, the prophet Zechariah, and we receive the most definitive answer yet. For Zechariah prophesies about the coming of the Messiah. 14 chapters, one of the longest of the minor prophets, full of all these prophetic words about what's going to happen hundreds of years later. It's just amazing. He predicts almost to the letter, really, what happens in the final week of Jesus's life. And there's a word then that I want us to focus on as we kind of walk through the text this morning. And it really is the word that Christians have been using for 2,000 years to celebrate Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. And the word is Hosanna. Say that with me now. Hosanna, okay? Hosanna is a probable literal translation of the Hebrew. Basically, they took two Hebrew words, mashed them together. Yesha, which means to save or to deliver, and Anna, which means please or I beseech thee or I beg thee, right? Take those, squeeze them together, and what you got is Yashahana or Hosanna, as the Greeks pronounce it, which again means save us. Save us, please. Save us now. Now, I've been thinking about this word really all week because it's basically the prayer I've been praying for my dad for decades. As most of you know, my father passed away last weekend, and not completely unexpected. My dad was dealing with lots of health issues, especially over this last year. Complications from 40 years of alcoholism and smoking. My mom was out running errands last Saturday, came home to find him, and he was gone. Probably an aortic aneurysm, so thankfully he passed quickly and peacefully without pain. And of course, when we got the news, we all rushed home to be together. And let me just say how thankful I am for our preaching team. I didn't have to preach last Sunday. By God's providential hand, Pastor Will was already on the schedule. He did a great job. Amen? In fact, I didn't have any responsibilities last Sunday except to plug in as necessary. And so, again, a huge thanks to our staff and our worship and our tech teams, our deacons and other volunteers who serve so well. Y'all are awesome. And it meant I got to spend time with my wife and worship and then teaching some preschoolers in the second service, which was good for my soul because there's nothing better than having a bunch of 3- and 4-year-olds fight to sit on your lap for an hour. That was just awesome. I love that. And of course, we want to thank you, Pepsi, for all your texts and phone calls and cards and hugs and prayers. As I shared with several folks last week, there's just nothing better when you're grieving than being surrounded by the love of your church family. So thank you. We love you. Amen. We love you. Yeah. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my dad. My dad had a pretty tough life, and he lost his own father when he was 8 years old. His younger brother died in a drunk driving accident when he was 19. His older sister most likely contracted the same neurological disease that took his father's life in her 50s. His stepfather, whom he considered to be a second father, died in open-heart surgery in 1977. His mother died in the mid-90s. And so my dad experienced a lot of loss, very early, a lot of grief. He compounded that by crippling his career with some terrible choices before we moved to Colorado. Then he lost a business out here in the crash of 1987 that almost put us into the streets. That's when the alcoholism really picked up steam. He lost several other jobs due to his addiction. And even though he went to church every single Sunday, his heart was really hard towards God. My memories of my dad during my teen years were not great. I remember being in middle and high school and praying, even though I wasn't a believer at the time, that God would save my dad. And maybe if you're a student here, if you have a student, they've probably prayed these prayers for their parents or maybe some of their friends who have come from these broken homes and broken families. That was me. And believe me when I tell you, I prayed with urgency. I prayed with desperation. I begged God to do something, do anything. But nothing seemed to change. And then I met Jesus, and my prayers turned to hosannas because I finally understood that what my dad really needed was salvation. And not only that, but I was no longer praying to some distant God out there in the universe, just an idea of God. I was praying to a God who promises to be near the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit, a God who promises to tear down every dividing wall of hostility through the death and resurrection of his son, a God who relentlessly pursues us with his love until the day that we die. And so I could pray with urgency and I could pray with confidence, knowing my God wanted what I wanted. He wanted my father to be saved and to come to a knowledge of his truth. He wanted a personal relationship with my dad, and his spirit was working towards that end. And so I prayed, Hosanna, for years, decades even. Save my dad. Save him, please. Save him now. Anybody else know how that feels? Praying for a loved one. Sure you do. Yeah. Imagine all of us have people in our life just like my dad. In fact, a lot of them I think are mentioned on these blue cards up on the wall. Well, in July of 2022, Christy and I traveled to Israel with my mom and my dad, and I thought, here's my chance. I've been talking to my dad for years about Jesus, but now Jesus had home field advantage. All right? Kind of have my dad where he wanted him, right? So I challenged him. I told him, I said, you know, I would love to reaffirm your baptism. My dad had been baptized as an infant. I'd love to reaffirm your baptism in the Jordan River, but not as a tourist. I don't do tourist baptisms. I needed him to seriously consider whether or not he believed in Jesus Christ. And so when we were over there and we got to Yardeneet, where you do the baptisms, he got off the bus, and at first it looked like he wasn't interested. And I wasn't going to pressure him. This was between him and God, right? I didn't say a word. But we got about 100 yards down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden he turned around, went back to get his swimsuit. We went to the locker room, and I asked him if he had thought about what I had shared with him, and he said yes. And he said he was ready to publicly proclaim his faith in Jesus Christ. I was blown away. Here's a picture of it. Hosanna. I mean, isn't that beautiful? What a gift. And that wasn't the only gift that my Lord gave me on that trip. Dad and I got to walk hand in hand down the Via Dolorosa together. He was coming off back surgery and could barely walk. So I basically had to carry the man all the way to Golgotha in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was the most powerful experience of my life. I will never forget it. And as we walked and we talked, the Holy Spirit performed this miraculous work of healing in our relationship. God doing more for me and my dad than we could ever ask or imagine. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna is also the prayer of the people of Israel in Zechariah's day. Zechariah prophesied at a time when Jerusalem still lay in ruins. In 586 BC, the Babylonians had razed the city, force marched the people of Israel off into exile in Babylon. And then in 536 BC, the Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, a brutal tyrant, shockingly, God used that man to allow the people of Israel to return home. And in 535 BC, they laid the foundations of the temple, but then the work stopped, as Pastor Dan pointed out in his excellent sermon from Haggai a couple of weeks ago. And the people got discouraged. They were still facing all kinds of barriers and obstacles, right, that they had to overcome. They were still surrounded by all these enemies, and the future looked bleak, and they were feeling helpless and hopeless. And I am sure they prayed the prayer God's people have always prayed in such situations. They prayed, Hosanna, save us. Save us, please. Save us now. And God answered their prayers by sending them the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to challenge them and encourage them to rebuild the house of God, which they eventually did. But whereas the prophet Haggai focused mainly on salvation in the present day with the rebuilding of the temple, Zechariah looked down through the centuries to a day when Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, a rebuilt Jerusalem, and save his people once and for all. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do those words sound familiar at all? You bet they do. If you've been in church at any point in time over the course of your life, these are the words quoted in the Gospels of Matthew and John when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. And what do the people cry out when he comes? Hosanna, that's exactly right. Save us, please. Save us now. Save us from the Romans. Save us from the corrupt and compromised religious leaders. Save us from our poverty. Save us from the violence and the pain and the suffering we endure on a daily basis. Save us from the injustice and the tyranny and the exploitation. Save us, Jesus. And that's exactly what he did, but not in the way they expected. He didn't come with military power and launch a war for independence. He didn't seek political power and claim David's throne. Unlike every king before him, he came in humility to offer his life as the perfect atoning sacrifice for the nation's sin. And that's why the cries and the shouts of Hosanna turned to shouts of crucify him just a few days later. Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The very people Jesus came to save rejected him, turned him over to the Romans to be executed as a common criminal. Zechariah 13:6, and if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, these wounds I received in the house of my friends. John's gospel says he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. And the same is true for us, if we're honest, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still at odds with God, ignoring God, dismissing God, taking God for granted, rejecting God, he laid down his life for us. In this is love, John says, not that we love God first, not that we had done anything to earn God's love first, but that he loved us and laid his life down for us. See, we too have expectations of Jesus, don't we? Right? We want Jesus to get on board with our agenda. We want him to bless our plans. We want him to do what we want when we want it. But Jesus isn't here to get us or to get on our side, friends, whatever side that may be. He is here to get us onto his side. That's what it's all about. And that was something even his closest companions didn't understand. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. That's right, over 500 years before the events of Holy Week, Zechariah not only predicts Jesus' triumphal entry and his arrest at the hands of his own people, but he predicts his betrayal by one of his closest disciples down to the penny. Down to the penny. And little did anybody know, this was all part of God's salvation plan. This was God answering their hosannas. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And what does that salvation look like? What does God's answers to our hosannas look like? Well, it looks like Jesus on the cross. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. You see, friends, God understood there was only one way to break our chains. One way to deliver us from the bondage that enslaved us. Only one way to destroy the power of sin and death and evil in our lives. He had to die. He had to take our place. He had to sacrifice himself. He had to lay down his life. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was his punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Hosanna. Hosanna. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just come to save individual sinners like you or me or my dad. He came to offer salvation to the world. He came to right every wrong and wipe away every tear and make all things new. And so Zechariah looks even beyond the first coming of our Savior to the day when Jesus will come again, this time in all his power and all his glory and all his splendor. He will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will take his place as our great high priest. He will rule and reign over all he has made, for all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And Zechariah gives us a picture of this in the crowning of the priest King Joshua in his own time. Zechariah 6, 9 through 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go that same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the only problem here is that this never actually happened. Joshua was not the one who rebuilt the temple, and Israel never did have a priest king. She always kept kings and priests separate. So what is Zechariah talking about? He's talking about the end times, friends. He is talking about the great day when Jesus Christ himself will be crowned the priest king over all God has made. And in this way, the high priest Joshua, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, served a prophetic function as people look beyond him to another Joshua, a greater Yeshua. Again, the man who will, again, save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, for he will save his people from their sins. But that's not all Zechariah sees. He also sees the end of the age, the end of time itself, the great day of the Lord when Jesus brings New Jerusalem out of heaven down to earth. He sees the day when God finally establishes his reign and rule over all he has made. Zechariah 14, 3 through 9. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward, the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of my mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And on that day there will be no light, cold, or frost. There shall be a unique day which is known only to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. And on that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. God's people will finally dwell in safety and security. The nations of the earth will finally flock to worship the Lord, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hosanna. Hosanna. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and our kids are going to be coming in just a few minutes to help lead us in our final song, which is called, appropriately enough, Hosanna, almost like we planned it. The song is a prayer, and I pray that you'll make it your prayer. It's a prayer for salvation. Save us, please. Save us now. It's a song that needs to be sung with urgency, a song that needs to be sung with desperation. Friends, we need to sing this song over our lives. We need to let this song penetrate the deepest recesses of our hearts, the deepest and darkest places of our souls. Let it bring our sin out into the light of Christ, where it can be dealt with once and for all. We need to sing this song over our families and sing it over our neighborhoods and our schools. We need to sing this song over Parker and sing it over Denver and over Colorado. We need to sing this song over our nation and sing this song over our world. If you are like me and you long for the day when there will be an end to all injustice, an end to all oppression, an end to all the conflict and the violence, an end to all the suffering and pain, an end to all poverty, if you want an end to all of these things, then there is only one thing to sing, only one prayer to pray, Hosanna. Hosanna. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to make this song your prayer. Don't wait like my dad did until the very end of your life to begin a relationship with the one who created you in his image, the one who loves you with an everlasting love, the one who cares for you more than you can ever know. And if you're here today and you're watching or you're watching online and you know someone who needs Jesus, and I am sure every single one of us do, then make this song your prayer for them. I mean, if we truly believe what we say we believe, then we need to be on our knees begging God, pleading with God, asking God to save those we love and those we live among. It is not too late. No heart is too hard. So pray with urgency, but also pray with confidence, knowing that God's Spirit is at work, drawing all people to himself. Write those names down. Put them on a card. Put them on the wall. Come and pray with an elder after the service. Take this week. Spend that time in prayer, and then invite your friends, your family, your neighbors to join you as we celebrate the greatest miracle the world has ever seen, the answer to all of our hosannas, the miracle of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, Father, his presence walking with us through your Holy Spirit, it is the only reason we have hope in this life or in the next. And we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks, God, that you never stop pursuing sinners, even to the end of our lives. And I give you thanks, God, just for the way you pursued my dad. And the confidence that I can have that I will rejoice with him in heaven for all eternity. Every wrong in our relationship will be made right, and every tear that we have shed will be wiped away, and every conflict we have will turn to peace because of what you have done. And that's true for all of us here, God. God. And so, Lord, whatever, in whatever way we need to pray this prayer, in whatever way we need to sing this song, in whatever way we need to declare Hosanna, Hosanna over our lives or the lives of those we love, God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, answer that prayer. Save us, please. Save us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand? If you're on the end of the aisle, I'm going to ask you to pull those palms out of the little holder. Pass them down. Huh?
Not stand.
What?
Not stand.
Sorry, sit down, because the kids are coming in. Dang it, I knew I was going to do that. I even have a note here that says, do not ask them to stand. Shoot.
Hey,
pass those palms down. Make sure everybody gets one. If you need one, we've got deacons who are available to pass them out to you. Just raise your hand if you need one. Make sure everybody gets one. And then, like I said, our kids are going to be coming in to help and lead us in this final song. And about halfway through, then we'll ask you to stand. All right? Let's continue our time of worship by singing this great prayer, Hosanna.